For this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed. Father, speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. You may be seated. So we are in the season of Epiphany. And you may not use Epiphany as a regular everyday word in your vocabulary, but perhaps this will help illustrate what Epiphany is. And we're in a new series from now until the 15th of February called God Speaks. Epiphany is God's self-disclosure. But here's an illustration for you. And it comes from a mathematician and a physicist from Syracuse. And I don't mean Syracuse, New York. I mean Syracuse, Sicily. There was a mathematician and physicist by the name of Archimedes from the 3rd century BC. And he was presented with a problem. See, King Hieron II was the king of Syracuse, and it turned out that he was given a gift of this crown of gold. And the goldsmith that made it, the king had suspected that the goldsmith had cheated him. But he couldn't prove it. He thought that the crown wasn't fully made out of gold. There was a little bit of silver in it. And so he asked Archimedes to help him figure out this scientific problem. And Archimedes pondered about it, and he couldn't figure it out. And then one day, as he'd filled up his bathtub, and he'd stripped and jumped into the tub, he realized that the amount of water that his body displaced was equal to the volume of water that had gone away. So he discovered this thing of density and volume. And he jumped out of the tub, running naked through the streets of Syracuse, screaming, "Eureka! Eureka!" which is Greek for, "I found it! I found it!" He had an epiphany. Now, here's the thing about epiphany. It's not that volume and density didn't exist before he discovered it. It was already there. It was already present. Volume and density, these laws of physics, were already happening. He just stumbled upon them. In this passage that we read about Jesus' baptism, we see four things. We see that God's self-disclosure is four things. God initiates, God inspires, God inquires, and then God ignites. God initiates. He's the one that starts. It says that Jesus was the one coming to John the Baptist, not the other way around. Did you read what we had in our other readings? It says that Paul, an apostle called by God, to those in Corinth who are called. God's the one doing the calling. God's the one that's initiating. We saw that in Isaiah, that it says that God had called his servant and God had called Israel to be a light. He's the one who's initiating. He is the first mover. In fact, there was another guy, Aristotle, another Greek philosopher, who said that there's always a cause for every reaction. But as you keep going all the way back and back and back, it comes back to at one point you have to have an uncaused cause. It might be the Big Bang. It may just be the blind, pitiless, indifferent universe. Or it might be God. In fact, you might have the virgin birth of the 1st century, or you might have the virgin birth of 12.7 billion years ago where the universe has a virgin birth. You still believe in a virgin birth no matter which way you want to dice it. God initiates. He is the one that before we ever seek him, he's already speaking. He's already revealing. He's already drawing. The second thing that we find in this passage is that God inspires. The Spirit is leading John. And John says, the one that told me to baptize is the one that told me that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And then the Spirit is alighting upon Jesus. There's this wonderful illustration about inspiration that you may not even realize. Every Sunday, we say the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Well, before 1549, which is when that prayer was translated into English, it was in Latin. It's from about the 600s or maybe 700 A.D., but the Latin version of it is different. In fact, Thomas Cranmer knew that it needed to change. And it says, in Latin, it says, per infusionem spiritum sanctum tuum, by the infusion of your Holy Spirit. And Cranmer said, no, that's not right. It's by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Because Cranmer was going all the way back to the beginning of the book, the story. God forms humanity in his image. And then it says that God breathes life into them and they become a living soul. We don't need a little infusion. Just last week we had some blood donation, right? Sometimes people need a little infusion. Sometimes you come to church for a little pick-me-up. You don't need a pick-me-up, as nice as pick-me-ups are. You don't need an infusion. You need inspiration. You see, Jesus didn't come to turn bad people into good people. He came to turn dead people into alive people. You see, we're spiritually dead. When we turn away from God, our hearts are deadened. We become less aware of the spiritual, the psychological, the emotional. We get numb. Our heart gets cauterized. And we need God to inspire and breathe new life into us. And that's the centrality of why our call today said that us, illumined by your word and sacraments, we need to be inspired, illumined. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The third thing that we find is God inquiring. I have an aunt, and she was a lawyer for many years, and then she became a judge. And she could tell you that the moment, that she could tell you the moment that a court case was probably going to be lost in a jury trial. And you know when that was? She said it was the moment that the lawyers opened with their first question. That first question. If you have a great first question, the jury's listening. The question is leading you somewhere. If you have a bad question, the other lawyer and his team are like, we're going to pick that apart. And there's so many holes in that, it's going to be riddled like Swiss cheese. The Bible starts with God's first conversation with humanity, not being a booming statement, but a question. Adam, where are you? Now, here's the thing. God is omniscient. So do you think he really needed to ask Adam where he was? Adam, you're playing hide and seek. I can't find you. The whole purpose of that question was not for God's benefit, but for humanity's benefit. Where are you? In fact, look at the Gospel of John. If you have a red letter Bible, you realize that the first red letter bit that you find in the Gospel of John, where Jesus, the words of Christ are in red, is actually not a statement. It's a question. What are you seeking? You see, God is in, he's inquiring. He's drawing us in by questions for a conversation. That's what he's saying. These two disciples, Andrew and another guy who are disciples of John, want to figure out if Jesus is the Messiah. And they come to him and they say, Rabbi, where are you going? And Jesus says, what are you looking for? What are you looking for in this season? What are you looking for in this 2026? And here's the thing. I was just reading Psalm 23 last week, and it talks about how the Lord prepares a table before us, and he leads us to green pastures. And you've heard that expression, the grass is always greener where it's watered. Because we always think, oh, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know what? Jesus has led you to a table, and he's prepared green pastures for you. And to desire anything other than what he has for you is not helpful. So when Jesus is asking the question, what are you seeking? It's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. Or what are you looking for this 2026? Are you looking for a deeper connection with God? Are you looking for a deeper connection with your neighbor? Are you looking for a deeper understanding of yourself? Jesus, in this Epiphany season, wants to lead you beside still waters. And I wonder, what is the Spirit whispering to you today? What is he speaking to you today? What questions is he asking you? And finally, we have the fact that God ignites. Back in the mid-1700s, there was a young Anglican priest who was walking through the streets of London in Marylebone. And as he was walking, he'd been a priest for a few years, and he just felt that doing ministry was a bit of drudgery, and he just thought that it was rote. He really wasn't connecting with God. And as he's walking past this meeting house, the door is open and he hears two missionaries reading from the book of Galatians. And then they're reading Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And John Wesley said that when he heard that, his heart was strangely warmed. God's Spirit began to do something in him. And he went in and he encountered the risen, living Christ. And John Wesley and his brother Charles would and then their buddy George Whitefield would begin an amazing movement, which is sometimes known in some places as Methodism. And then you even had Anglican Methodism. But these Methodists were amazing what God had ignited in their heart. When you love something, you know what? You tell people about it. Like, have you ever met someone who actually is a Miami Dolphins fan? They actually let you know. They tell you about it. That's what they do. When you love a particular food or restaurant, you tell people about it. You can't help it. When you love Jesus, you tell people about Jesus. Why? Because you just can't help it. Something is ignited inside you. So Andrew and his friend come to Jesus. What are you seeking? And then what does Jesus say? Come and see. And they spend one day. We have no idea what Jesus said to them. We have no idea what Jesus did with them. We just know they spent time with Jesus. And those 24 hours, or maybe 12 hours, depending on how you want to define a day, were so impactful for them that Andrew then runs out and tells someone else. He goes to this guy called Peter. Well, no, not Peter, Simon, who will then become Peter the fisherman. But comes and says, come, come and see. Like, I found the anointed one. I found the Messiah. All my hopes, dreams, aspirations have been met in this one person. Come and check it out. God ignites something in us when we listen to the epiphanies of the ordinary. That Anglican Methodist movement, that low church kind of movement that was birthed by just hearing the book of Galatians. There was another one of their friends, a guy by the name of John Newton, who was a pastor at another Anglican church in London. And he had a parishioner by the name of William Wilberforce. And William Wilberforce heard the gospel just like John Wesley had. And his heart was so ignited that you know what he did? For the next 40 years, he campaigned for the abolition of slavery. And in the British Empire, without the firing of a single shot, they abolished slavery throughout Great Britain and its empire. In fact, they would even raid some of our ships. And when they raided our ships, they said, oh, you got slaves, guess what? They're free now. Thank you very much. But the point is that the gospel brings us back to the garden, brings us back to relationship with God, to that invitation, to that inspiration, to that inquiry, and to that where God initiates everything. And we are invited into this. And we are invited to invite others. So, Lord, we thank you that we want to just still our hearts, listen to your Spirit, and ask, Lord, what are you saying today? And, Lord, we want to deepen our relationship with you. We want to listen to you better. And, Lord, make everyday ordinary things be epiphanies of the ordinary. We ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.